turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 19 in a few moments. We come today to the end of a series of messages. I realize we've not all been here all the time, except me. But it's about connecting. And just to share a little bit what my concern or passion for this series has been. First of all, are we connected to God in a personal way? We know that we are saved, perhaps. We know how to connect to God, but so often we find ourselves disconnected. And so we took some weeks to talk about walking with God, talk about prayer and the Word of God, because God wants to be a continuous part of our life, that we are aware of His presence and talking with Him continually. If we are connecting with God increasingly, I think that we will begin to be aware of our connection with others who are connected to God. It's a family. God's our Father. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have spiritual siblings all over the place, but particularly in a local church. And so we've talked about being connected to each other, being careful that we don't become isolated, and being intentional about the one another, serving one another, loving one another, pray for one another. We have to get involved in each other's lives. And then last week, talking about spiritual gifts. How do we serve each other? That we are indeed plugged in and thinking of how do we use the unique opportunities and spiritual capacities, abilities God's given us. But if you just had been here for the last couple of weeks, you might almost get the idea that the church is kind of an exclusive club or family that we just kind of serve one another. We would be missing an essential part of the church. Because the church is not just the church when it is gathered. The church is the church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, when it's scattered. In fact, perhaps that's when we're most the church. If you were to add up the hours that you spend with church people, you know, you got a couple hours maybe here, and maybe you're in a Bible study, maybe you meet a Christian friend for coffee during the week, but it's really not much of the week. And if God's plan for the church was just for when it was gathered, we really are missing it. Because we are the church all the time, and particularly when we are reaching others with the good news of how they can be connected to the same body of Christ. If you looked at the puzzle out there, you first of all noticed the missing pieces, as I mentioned. One of them got returned this week. The other went through the wash, I understand. Long story. But what do you notice as you zoom in? You notice that there are unsigned pieces. And of course, some of you will add your name to the body of Christ in that sense today, but there will still be a lot of unsigned pieces. But do you know that in God's mind, all the pieces are signed? Because he knows everyone who will be part of the body of Christ. Revelation talks four times of the book of life, or the Lamb's book of life. You know what? He's keeping track, okay? He knows all the names, and when the book is completed, He promised that He's coming back, and He will. And He's invited us to be a part of the process of adding those names. He already knows who they are. We'll see today how much He's involved in making it happen. But He says, would you be a part of this process to connect those who don't yet know Me? And that's our task today. And so we look at the some of the passages that tell us of Christ's plan to grow the church. Just kind of as a refresher maybe for you. Remember Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, I will build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's before He even went to the cross. But He said, I'm going to build something. Who's the pressure on? Christ. and he can handle it. He says, I will build my church. Nothing can stop it. But then he says, I need you to be involved, because Jesus said then after the cross and just before he went back to heaven, he says, you guys, disciples, go and make more disciples of all the nations. And I'll be with you to the end of the age. And then Jesus leaves. Here we are with the task. We're a vital part of the task. Just before he went to heaven, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Ozaukee County, it's the ends of the earth. It's really going quite well. He is unstoppable. He involves us. And here we are, part of the ends of the earth. And so we have Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors in this world. Remember, we're part of a different world. But we're ambassadors to this world as though God were making his appeal through us. That's how he does it. We implore you on Christ's behalf. That's what we do. Be reconciled to God because we have the message of eternal life. The message of eternal life is really pretty simple. We are all sinners. And we are separated from God forever. There is eternal life or eternal judgment waiting at the end of this life. We are sinners. Christ came and he bore the penalty for our sin on the cross for the whole world. And so we have one decision to make. And we are imploring people, put your faith in Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. That's it. That's the message that we are taking. Acts 11. Acts 11 verse 19 is a great example of a new church starting. The vibrancy of reproduction and how growth takes place. We often speak of our church purpose as glorifying God by reaching people with the gospel, R, building people up in their faith, B, and involving them in God's plan. Reaching, building, involving. I love this passage because it mixes all those three aspects, but particularly focus on reaching, which is the part of our purpose, I think, as a church that we kind of mumble over sometimes because it's not scheduled. Being built up, the B of our purpose, it's on our schedule. Every Sunday, we're here, right? Involvement, either here or some other ministry off, you're involved. It's scheduled, but when is reaching? What has to happen between us and the people we know, that's not on the schedule. So we mumble past it sometimes, but it's crucial because that's what the church is. And so we're really looking here today at what didn't happen on Sundays. Verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. So they left Jerusalem. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, non-Jews also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. We studied the book of Acts recently, and if you recall, over and over, you see the growth of the church. Acts 2:41, the first day of the church, how many people were added to the number of the disciples? How many? The first day. Someone's got that number. 3,000 people. Wow. That's a big church plant, right? Acts 4:4, it's up to 5,000. Acts 5:14 says more and more people believed and were added to their number. Acts 6 verse 7 says the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Then Acts 9:31 says the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria grew in numbers. And we think back to, now wait a minute, what did Jesus say? Let's take a look at it on the map. Jerusalem, the dot, is where the gospel started. And from there, the gospel was to go forth, Jesus said, to Judea and Samaria, and there we have it. And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us that after Stephen was persecuted, killed, persecution broke out a lot, and so people began to leave town. Was God orchestrating something? He was orchestrating the fact that the gospel had to go beyond that. And so we read here that it went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and we'll see reference later to Tarsus. But the gospel had to go out, and so persecution is what God used to do that, because there was, Acts 1:8, the command to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so we see this progress taking place to grow the body, add pieces to the puzzle of the body of Christ. God often uses opposition. And as part of the church, we need to see opposition as opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's kind of counterintuitive, because we think of freedom being the essential element to growing the body of Christ. But Philippians 1, Paul said, when he was unjustly in jail for the gospel, he said, actually, it's turned out for the betterment of the gospel. Because you see, there's this rotation of guards here in Rome that all have to take turns with me in jail. And so I get to share the gospel with every one of them. And later on, a second imprisonment, which didn't turn out so well, Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:9 and 10, he says, I might be chained like a criminal, but the gospel, the word of God, can't be chained. So we see the role that opposition can have, and it's got nothing to do with my opportunity to share the gospel here in church. It's about what we might be facing the rest of the week. As we read the news and watch laws change, we realize that Christianity is under attack and that our freedoms are being pinched in this country. Never mind around the whole world. We see that godly morals that we stand for as Bible-believing Christians are indeed undermined, ridiculed. What to do? We can panic. We can lawyer up. We can legislate. And I don't really mean to... I'm grateful. I've got a good friend who works full-time in helping produce good legislation and encourage the body of Christ to be involved. But our greatest commission was not better laws. Our greatest commission was more disciples. And I'm convinced that God will use both freedom and lack of freedom. Every morning in our prayer meeting, and you're welcome to join us in Prayer Impact 7:15 on Sundays, the last thing on the list is to pray for our country's leaders. Paul told Timothy, you know, we should be praying for our leaders, that we can live a peaceful, quiet life, because God wants everyone to be saved. Okay? Freedom works great for sharing the gospel, but so does opposition. That's how powerful the gospel is. It's not dependent upon circumstances. Going back to the passage in Matthew 16, 18. He says, I'll build my church. Jesus says, I'm going to do it. It's as good as done. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whose gates are being attacked here? Gates of hell. It doesn't say the gates of heaven are being attacked. The gates of hell will not be able to withstand what? The impact of the church. The church is on the offensive. We can misread, I think, this verse. And sometimes it's kind of translated away. It sounds like, you know, we got to be defensive and Satan's going to attack us, but we can stand up. No, no. Satan is going to repeatedly lose. No one who has come to faith in Christ has ever been lost. Satan's never had a victory that way. But over and over and over, people, you and me, and our friends, are coming to Christ, and Satan is losing all the time. That's encouraging. And we need to kind of get over our inferiority complex as if, oh, us poor Christians, we're always losing. No, sometimes we're just slowing down our offensive, but we're not losing. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the good news, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. That's the story right here, Jew or Gentile. It's the story of the almost exclusively Gentiles of our county or Sheboygan or whatever. Let's take a look at what happened specifically in 19 and 20. They first went to the Jews. As part of the church, I must be willing to talk to Christ to those who are similar to me. It might be your relatives, those of common heritage. But also then, verse 20, some went to the non-Jews. I had to be willing to talk to dissimilar people. You can imagine why the Jews first went to the Jews, because they were Jews. Okay, they had a common background, and so they could go to the Jews as they went to a new area. It's 200-300 miles north of Jerusalem, but now they're displaced, but they find Jewish settlements, and they can talk about the Old Testament scriptures and about the Messiah and about the sacrifice system, and Christ fulfilled it, and put your faith in Christ. It's kind of like much of the opportunity I get to share, and I guess you're about the same. In this area, it's pretty well churched in some ways. A lot of people that we talk to have a background where they understand who God is. They can accept that He's an almighty God. They understand even the Trinity and who Jesus Christ is. We often just need to fill in the blank with, it's faith in Christ, not good works. That seems to be the final element for much of our sharing. But it's a common culture, language, accent, you know. It's easier that way. But then there are times when we have opportunities, and you perhaps do, you work in another area, where someone's from a different culture. Maybe they're secularists, and you don't have that common ground. Maybe they have an accent. You know how frustrating it can be when you're talking to somebody who's got a different background. We've all been on customer service, right? At the Y, the last number of months, I've been continually running into the same guy, a guy from India. I recognize the accent, okay? Hard to understand him. I've had the best, most interesting, enjoyable conversations, even though they've been brief, with this guy that somehow we keep running into each other. He's found out I'm a pastor, and I've invited him to church. It'd be a cultural experience for him. But it makes me realize that there would be particular barriers sharing with him, if I can get to that point, because of me understanding him, but him understanding us. It makes me appreciate the missionary task and what our people are doing around the world. It makes me appreciate what Pastor Jim and Nora have accomplished when they were in Indonesia. They had to learn two languages to be able to share the gospel. And people came to faith in Christ. Churches were planted because they spoke the language perfectly and didn't even have an accent. Probably not true. Jim's laughing. No, they probably had an accent. They probably goofed up a bunch. But people got saved. Why? Look at verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. Do you see that God is the one invested in this task? The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It didn't matter that they didn't have the cultural connections and all this kind of stuff, because there's something about the power of the gospel to those who believe. Jew, Gentile, Indonesian, Indian, whatever it might be. Do we understand the power of the Lord's hand? So, are we praying on the side of the power of the gospel? Who's on your prayer list that you're unsure, or perhaps they could be unsaved? Has sharing our faith even been on our radar the past 30 days? You see, it's not there unless we put it there. The church gathers on Sunday or whenever. The church is scattered on Monday, but we're still the church. We're always the church. Acts 1:8 said, we shall be witnesses all the time. Seth was telling me this week about a pastor friend of his from Illinois who has just gotten back from China. And he was working with training pastors in the underground church in China. I think there was 40-some pastors meeting. And these churches that aren't supposed to be functioning. But his friend Jason said that the police know they're there, and they leave them alone because the Christians have such a reputation of being positive, helpful influences in the community that make the police's jobs easier. that the police leave them alone, even though it's officially illegal for these churches to be meeting. Wow. Is that what we're like on Mondays? I think that's our task, to prepare to share. You may be acquainted with this verse in 1 Peter 3, where he said, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Don't forget that part of the verse. The last part of the verse will never happen unless in our own hearts, Jesus Christ is our master. I'm going to do what God directs me to do. So Christ is my Lord and master. So if I'm living that way, then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. That should be happening. Those opportunities should be opening up. But do this with gentleness and respect. Very important. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So we're going to get all kinds of opposition, but we should be so helpful, so positive, work so willingly and well at our jobs, making our bosses successful, so that when somebody tries to criticize Christians, they go, "Well, they must not be talking about Jeff, because I know Jeff. He's not like the media is painting the Christians to be." Our first job is to make people wonder about why we have confidence in life. Why do we have such a good attitude? Do people say that about us? Wow, they have a good attitude when I work with them or talk with them in the neighborhood. Our job is that servers at restaurants would go away saying, "You know, I'm always noticing that the most friendly customers, the biggest tippers, are often the same ones who bow their heads and pray and thank God for their meal." Just been noticing that. They should be the ones saying that, "You know who I really enjoy in my neighborhood? It's that Christian. Why are they so fun to be with? Why don't they scream at their kids at the soccer games or yell at the umpires?" Okay? Just notice that about them. Why do they have joy even when they lost their job? Because I know what it was like when I lost my job. Or why are they such good listeners? They don't just talk over you like so many people do. They really listen to you. And they might ask, why do they go to Open Door Bible Church? What is that about? Or what is it like to have a personal relationship with God? I sense that they do, and there must be more to Jesus Christ than I realize. The church does not gather all the time, but we are always the church. I was thinking a couple times recently, I was in the line at Century, and a couple items, and you know there's always more stuff in the people in front of you than you brought. And notice this guy was very, very slow. Older gentleman, finding his checkbook, writing his check. I had to ask myself, I'm not that patient. Must be an issue, because about a week or two later, I was at Walmart. Same thing. I picked a line. The guy had one item to buy, and he was having the hardest time finding his coins until somebody came over who must be the leader at the group home where the gentleman lives and says, "We'll need to help him a little bit." I thought, oh my goodness. Just how patient am I? Because we're always the church. And the people of Cyprus and Phoenicia and Antioch didn't get all these people to come to their church. But as they came and moved into the area, persecuted, they had to establish relationships, resettle, rent homes, find jobs, get involved in the community. But somehow God used all that to such a degree that a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. I think we are the church best when we're scattered, not when we're gathered. Because then we kind of see, you know, what really has changed about our lives. There's power in gathering, but there's power unto salvation when we're scattered on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. The rest of the passage, I think, really begins to show us not just the reaching aspect, but then how does the other elements of what a church is about, what's it look like in a maturing church? I like that it's a narrative that kind of hopefully tells our story. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So the news gets out that, man, these Christians, and think of it, thousands of believers had to leave town. Because we know there were at least 5,000, could have been 10, 20, who knows how many thousands there were in Jerusalem. But it's like most of them had to leave town. And God says, that's my plan. And so they begin to hear that churches are starting all over the place. And so they send Barnabas, one of the best of the leaders in Jerusalem, they send him to Antioch, and when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, people being saved, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas, we may remember, originally named Joseph, but they called him Barnabas because it means the encourager. What a great nickname. He gets there and kind of becomes at least a temporary elder or pastor, teacher there. And so what does he teach about? I love the way he puts it, Luke puts it here in Acts. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. If you lump together all the years of sermons you've been gracious to sit through or all the teaching you've been under in Open Door Bible Church, I hope that basically that's what you walk away with. I've been encouraged to remain true to the Lord, not just looking like it, but with all my heart, that I really want to remain true to the Lord. And so throughout the week, people are coming to faith in Christ, and then they gather to be encouraged to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. That's what it means to be built up. Built up for what? What's the point of being built up spiritually if you don't use your strength? It's like just working out and never working, okay? What's the purpose of our strength is to be then involved as well, we'll see. Verse 24, he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So the reaching wasn't done, okay, now we're going to build, but actually as people are built up, then they go out and they're reaching more people. And I'm not sure if this is so much about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesdays, I'm sure it is, but maybe it's in the context of as they were being encouraged in their weekly gatherings, fellowship, church services, as they were being encouraged to remain true to the Lord with all their heart, there were unbelievers among them. And that's good. That's okay. 1 Corinthians 14 talked about unbelievers coming in. I'm sure that unbelievers, seekers, people are kind of thinking this through, come in. I hope that they understand the gospel if they're among us. Great number of people coming to the Lord. This cycle is continuing in a maturing church. And in fact, now people are going to be getting involved in sharing this ministry. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. If you remember on the map, Tarsus wasn't that far from Antioch. And that's where Saul was, who we know as Paul. Paul has been a believer now 5 or 6 years at this point, going back to Acts 9. But some time has passed. He met the elders down in Jerusalem, but he goes back home and he's, I think, studying the scriptures. God is giving him revelation that he's going to be, what he's going to be doing and some of the stuff he talks about that were necessary for writing the New Testament scriptures. But now it's time for him to get plugged in. He's a part of the body. Remember, he's a piece of that puzzle, pretty important one. And so Barnabas is the guy who said, hey, why don't you teach with me? So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Again, the great numbers. There's this multiplication impact. Barnabas is now training Paul, and they serve together. This is one of the reasons why at Open Door we try to have every ministry led by a team of leaders, not just that you don't just have, you know, his ministry, her ministry, and all these little pockets of doing everything alone. We're linked, and when we're together, there's more continuity because somebody might have to step back and somebody else can fill in, and there's more training that takes place. You see how somebody else does something, and so you say, oh, I need to be a little bit more that way, and God uses that process. Last line of verse 26 says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and disciples there refers to all believers. But But they start getting a label, Christian. Now think about that. The word Christian is simply the word Christ with a little I-A-N on it, obviously. And that's basically what it was in the Greek language too, but it kind of meant belonging to the party of Christ. So it's like, you know, an affiliation, an identity. Who was calling them that? They didn't call themselves that and say, let's call ourselves the First Christian Church of Antioch. No, that's what other people call them. You're the one that's following Christ, aren't you? They noticed that and they gave them that label. In fact, it's only the word Christian is only found twice in the New Testament. Here and in 1 Peter, where he talks about suffering as a Christian, which again is like from the perspective of the unbeliever. But when the Bible refers to believers, it talks about them as believers, or here disciples, or in Christ, or saints, or something like that. That's kind of the family term for ourselves. But the outsiders said, you're followers of Christ, aren't you? Do people recognize this as followers of Christ? Or just kind of know that we go to church more than they do? But if they work with us for a while, maybe not the first day or week or whatever, but if they've been around us for a while, would they begin to notice something about Christ? If we got to know him, if we're going to have conversations, would something about Christ come up? Not because we were obnoxiously talking about things, making them feel guilty the second day of work, or not so discreetly leaving literature that's annoying our employers or something, but just that if they got to know us, it would be a natural thing that they would know that we are connected with Christ. The last little paragraph here of chapter 11 tells about how then a maturing church shares generously, and it's kind of neat what happened because a prophet comes and says there's going to be a great famine over the whole land, and it particularly affected Jerusalem. And now it says in verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, that's in Antioch, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So now the new baby church is helping the established mother church, and I see connection happening. When you share financially, you get connected. We came to the study thinking of connection. Are we connected to God personally? How is that going for you? If you were to evaluate where you're at in the personal nature of your walk with God, only you and God can decide how that's going, where it needs to go, what is needed. Are you growing in your connection with God? Are you growing in your connection with fellow believers, your spiritual siblings? Are you withdrawing? Are you about the same, drawing close? Do you think as you read of the one another's in Scripture or exercising your spiritual gift, do you sense that, hey, I see God at work in me, that's happening. I can sense he's making me less self-centered. I'm seeing more of other people's needs and thinking of how I can minister to others. And then, do our eyes see the harvest? Do we drive through our neighborhood and see annoying neighbors, or do we see future followers of Christ? Do we see ourselves somehow working towards adding those missing names to the body of Christ? A little bit of homework. Things don't happen unless we have a plan, so suggesting just some things that might be part of your plan. First of all, to pray for specific people, for courage to share and clarity in sharing. These are actually the prayer requests that we find in the New Testament that Paul talks about. He talks about my heart's desire and prayer is for Israel. And I'm sure he prayed for individual people as well. So have people made some list. If you have a prayer list, I'd encourage you to have some kind of prayer list, but are people on there that you want to share Christ with, that you have a burden for, even if it won't be you, but somebody. Paul talked about, he says, pray that I'd have boldness. Paul needed boldness? Yeah. A couple times he prayed, said, please pray for my boldness. Because our number one reason for not sharing our faith is fear. So we need courage. We need courage. And we need clarity. Paul said, pray that I'd be able to make it clear as I ought. Okay? We got it. What is clear? We're sinners. Separated from God, deserving eternal judgment. Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking our judgment for sin. Bearing God's wrath himself. So that, three, if we put our faith in Christ, we choose simply to believe Christ is the one who paid for my sins. It's not my good works. Nothing else but Christ. I have eternal life. It's so simple. It's crazy. But the problem is we complicate it. Pray for clarity. So we'll need to prepare for that. Learn, train, study. I mean, three or four verses that you need to know to kind of work into a conversation or write them down for somebody. One of the events that will be held that weekend of April 25 and 26, Saturday night is the game dinner when Larry Moyer will be speaking as an outreach event. The following Sunday morning, the next day, Larry will be speaking here, and it'll be an evangelistic message. It'll be focused on helping people to understand clearly the gospel and make a decision to put their faith in Christ. I urge you to be praying for that event and thinking of people to have with you, either Saturday night, Sunday morning, or both. That evening, he is then going to be doing a personal training. Fill the auditorium. Oh, I'm sorry, not evening. ABF hour. Thank you, Jim. During the ABF hour, 9:30, he will be training. So you want to be a part of that. If we got to put a video monitor out there or something so everybody can be a part of how do I share my faith. And it's not a video, and he has a chance to be with us, just personally probably interacting with us afterwards if you have questions as well. This is our purpose, people. This is our purpose, reaching people with the gospel. Part of our plan has to go back to initiating good relationships. Just, you say, well, I'm not a people person. Everybody's a people person, okay? What you're saying is you're more shy and you tend to, you know, wait for somebody else to initiate. But, you know, even if you're that quiet person, you have an inroad to quiet people that someone else is going to just, you know, push away. Initiate good relationships means loving and enjoying people without pressure. Do we have a spiritual agenda? Yes. We desire for them to be saved. Is that front and center? No, just love them. And then remember, the Lord's hand is going to be the one to open the doors without pressure. Listen without rushing. Someone asked Francis Schaeffer once, if you had an hour to share with an unbeliever, how would you spend it? And he said, I don't know if he's exaggerating, he said, I'd spend the first 55 minutes listening to him. Do I understand and know this person? And 5 minutes sharing in light of what I learned. Interesting. And then expect opportunities to share, because that's what God does. He opens doors. And we need to relax because he's the one doing it. Okay? Expect it, pray for it, but relax. Discuss naturally. Make sure you share the cross. I mean, you shouldn't have to say that, but if somebody asks you, tell me your testimony, would there be a cross in it? If there's not, it's not a testimony of your faith in Christ. Something to talk about. And then I went through this, and I went through this, and went through this, and then I made him the Lord of my life, and people go, I'm not sure exactly what happened to you, but I'm glad for you, you know. Is there a cross? A time we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You might want to also think about who to invite somewhere to be with other Christians, events or church. One of the original passions of our Saturday night service was that people would invite people who might be uncomfortable and go to your Sunday morning church. But invite people. This service, Saturday night, invite them to the Wild Game Dinner. other opportunities at Christmas time, Christmas programs, whatever it might be, where they might be in touch with the gospel. I hope to see the movie Left Behind. I have no comment on it because I have not seen it, okay? But some of you have seen it already? Anybody seen the new Left Behind? Okay, a couple of you. You have to tell me about it. But it goes back, of course, to the other series of Left Behind and the books about Left Behind. But really, it goes back to a biblical truth. So whatever Hollywood's done for it, I can't speak for them. But it goes back to a real truth, and that is that Jesus Christ is coming back. In the Lamb's Book of Life, people are adding, God is adding to it all the time as people share. And when the book is done, he's coming back. And we're looking forward to that. And what a privilege to be a part of someone's life in helping them understand and be connected and add their name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please stir within us again the urgency of the gospel message, the simplicity of the fact that you, by your sacrifice of your Son, paid our way into heaven. I pray for people who know us, hear us, or who come into our doors to understand and simply but humbly put their faith in you that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.